Good morning, everybody. It's really great to be back with you all. It's a real joy. It's a privilege. Turn with me to the book of Amos, please. Chapter 4, our key verse, our text is going to be verse 12, but I want to read verse 13 also because we're going to mention it later. God's word says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Let's pray. Loving Father, God of Israel, the Lord, the God of hosts, we worship you. We surrender to you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you that you revealed yourself in your word to us, Lord. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that it has been passed on to us and even translated into our common language so we can understand it and respond to your revelation. We thank you. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be faithful to declare your word, and I pray that your word would accomplish its purposes upon us today and through us. And Lord, we pray that the applications would be real in my life and in our lives, to go and bear much fruit and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Amos is a minor prophet. It's a small one, not because minor in that it doesn't matter. It just means it's short. It's just 9 real short chapters. Okay, it's not much. The time frame for it was in the Old Testament was when the kingdoms were divided. So Israel was one kingdom and Judah was one kingdom, and they had good kings and bad kings through that time period. Some things weren't going real good. So that's when Amos comes on the scene. So that's the time frame for that one. What I want to do is, I'm not going to be able to get through the whole book of Amos and all the characteristics of God, but I want to go through at least the first 4 chapters this morning, and I want to mention the main points of the characteristics and attributes of God as we see. And then I've got 4 big application points I want to bless you with, or pound on you with, whichever you'll take and receive that from there. First of all, before we just start reading everything, let me give you some data. I'm not much of a data guy, but today's data day. 60 times in these 9 short chapters, 60 times the word Lord appears, where it's all capitals, capital L, capital O-R-D. And so that is the Hebrew name for God. That is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's 60 times in this one short book. So God speaks a lot, and he says his name, and he identifies himself. So he wants us to know who he is and what his name is and what his titles are and what his names and titles and how they relate. He wants us to know these things. More important than the application, more important is what we do because of the book of Amos, is what we believe. And that's about everything. Christianity, more important than doing, is being. More important than having good fruit to show, it's what you are as a tree. It's being born again by the Spirit of God. It's being. And God wants us to know. He wants us to be his children. And so he has spoken to us, and he's identified his names and some of his titles here. Some of his names. 21 times the word God is capitalized in the book of Amos. Capital G, capital O, capital D. And when those, whenever in throughout the whole Old Testament, when those two words are capitalized, plus a couple other ones, that is the Hebrew name of God. It means the eternal or self-existing one. That's how God has chosen primarily to identify himself. And he's chosen primarily to identify himself in Hebrew that way in the Old Covenant. So that's who he is. The one who created everything, the one who always was and always will be, and he doesn't need anything, and he's God. And his name is Yahweh, Yehovah, or Jehovah. That's his name, his primary name. 31 times the word Lord appears with a capital L and a small O-R-D. And that is the Hebrew type, that's the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew title for God, Adonai. It's a title of reverence for Lord. So it's not God's name, but it's a title he goes by. And once, the word capital G, small O, small D, is the word Adonai. 11 times, capital G, small O, small D, is the name, is the title Elohim. Elohim. So we have Jehovah, Yahweh, and then we have Adonai and Elohim. Those are the names and titles God wants us to know about him that he has spoken and what they mean. Elohim is a title for God, but that can also be used, that's God, but that can also be used for a false god. Yahweh is just God, just his name. But the title Elohim, God, can be called that, but a false god can also be Elohim. So there's a distinction. And I don't want to get lost up in tricky definitions and all those kinds of things. So I want to get into those, but those are important to know. The names of God and what those names mean, and the names and titles of Christ, and what those names are and they mean and their definitions and their usages are more important than anything else we can get out of Scripture. Yes, we need to learn how to do things from Scripture, but more importantly, we need to know who God is. Because who God is determines what we are and what we'll become and what we'll do. So before we dive into the book of Amos and dive into just a few scriptures that talk about things, let's know who God is and what he says and how he reveals himself. He is Lord. He is over. He is control. He is the one true God. Okay, repeatedly also in the book of Amos, more than any other prophet, is the title the Lord of Hosts or the God of Hosts. Now, hosts is an English word that we all understand in American vernacular. Host is when the neighbors or your parents or somebody else is coming over to your house to eat. You are the host. You welcome them. You do that. But that's not all what that means. That's just American vernacular. Let's see what God means when he self-identifies and he calls himself, his name and his title, the God of Hosts or the Lord of Hosts. What does that mean? Okay, that word hosts is a Hebrew word, tzaba or tzava. And it's translated into 20 different English words. Ooh, that's hard. We're not going to get into all of them. We're not going to do that. And it appears hundreds of times in the Old Covenant. So, but it's translated mostly as hosts, as war, army, battle, or warfare. It's a military term, hosts. That's what it means. The definition is a mass. This is a summarized definition. A mass of persons, soldiers, angels, or it can even be figuratively things, especially organized for war. The things, what are you talking about? The stars of heaven are a host of stars, okay? So that's a figurative or a thing, an object. But otherwise, it means an army or a bunch of angels that are ready for battle. That's primarily what it means. It has other ones, but that's it. Now, I want us to look at five other scriptures real briefly that talk about hosts so we can have a better, fuller understanding of who God is when he describes himself as the God of hosts or the Lord of hosts. The first one is in Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. And this, the word Saba, appears twice for two different English words. And that's why I chose this one. So the book of Numbers, where God has the Hebrews marching through the desert and the wilderness, and he has them get numbered. So chapter 1, verse 3 of Numbers 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war, that is the same word as hosts. And in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, by their tzaba, by their hosts. Okay, so who's ready and able to go to war? You're part of the hosts. Next one is 1 Samuel 17:45. 1 Samuel 17. Did you cover this in your Wednesday night study yet? Oh, I'm going to steal some of your thunder, but you can just redo it because it's such a great story. It's coming. 1 Samuel 17:45. The scene for this one is Goliath gets up and makes great boasts and says, I'm going to kill y'all. And the Israelite army, they're afraid of him because he's big and he's tough and he's mean. So they're afraid of him, but not a shepherd boy. Probably a teenager, but I'm not sure. But there's a shepherd that hears blasphemy against his God and says, that guy deserves to die. That big mouth must be shut. That blasphemy must be judged and atoned for right now. And nobody else volunteers. I know who God is, so I volunteer. So he did. That's the setup for it. You can, Brother Tim, you can tell your kids that when you give them the review of Sunday morning. You can play that up for them. I was ready for the kids. So verse 45 says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You come against me with a big sword and a big shield and a big spear, and you're tougher and bigger and probably faster than me, but you have no idea who you are, what you've done. You have blasphemed the Lord of hosts. You have blasphemed Yahweh Tzava. You have blasphemed him, and you will be punished for that right now. So David believes in the Lord of hosts. He knows the God of armies. Now, there's the earthly army of the Israelites there that were there, but God also has a heavenly army, a heavenly Tzava. He has heavenly hosts. Let's talk about them. Psalm 24:8-10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of Tzava. He is the King of glory. Selah. What? Yes, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Yes, we are called to be peacemakers. Yes, we are not to take vengeance on our other people who wrong us or even our enemies. Yes, we're to walk in the Lord's peace. Yes, but who do we worship? We worship the King of Kings, the King of Glory. We worship the Lord mighty in battle, whom no one can defeat, not even the devil. No army on earth, no group of demons, nothing, nothing, no one can defeat God. That's who He is. That's who God wants you to worship, the Lord of armies, the Lord who has never been defeated, the Lord who can never be defeated. He is the Lord of hosts. That's who He is. So think about this for a moment. The Lord of hosts, the Lord God mighty in battle, He became a human in zygotic form. He became a human being in embryonic form. The Lord, the King of Glory, the Lord of armies and might and angels, the Conqueror, He became a human being in fetal form, an infant newborn form, and was born in a barn and laid in a cow food tray. That's who he is. And He showed us how to live. He died to pay for our sins. And that's who He is. And He wants us to know that. And He wants us to know that about Him. And He wants us to know Him. I'll get to some application on that a little more. But you can see where I'm going, can't you, there? Two more. Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. We see that the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts, our God, He will be lifted up in His justice, in His judgments, in His holiness. He is not an angry army general looking out there for foes to stomp on and just wreak havoc and bomb people and kill. That is not Him at all. He is holy and He is perfect and He is all-powerful and He knows exactly when to show mercy and long-suffering and patience, and He knows exactly when to smite and to strike and to destroy. And He has never made a mistake in history. He's not making any now, and He never will make a mistake in timing. He will never be too harsh with some people, and He will never be too lenient with other people. He is a perfect general. He is the perfect warrior. And He's also the perfect Father. He's the perfect Savior who loves us and care for us. This God of armies, this God of hosts, this God who is the warrior, that's who He is. And that's what He does. And He wants us not just to know that of Him or know that about Him. He wants us to know Him and love Him and worship Him for that. Last one, 1 Kings 19:35. This one does not say the God of hosts, okay? So, just for clarification there. But what it does is it shows what the God of hosts does and what His hosts do. 1 Kings 19:35. That ain't it. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19:35. There it is. So the situation is that God's people were in a city and another army was besieging them and they were starving in the city. That's the context for this one. So what does the Lord of hosts. What does Elohim of Sabaoth or Adonai or Yahweh of Sabaoth, what does he do when his people are surrounded and threatened at this time? And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early the next morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The Lord of hosts, his hosts. Now here, notice it didn't say angels, it said angel. It said one, just one of them. So I don't know if just one did the slaughtering or not. I don't know. But one came to him and reported, and one was assigned to go out and do it. Killed 185,000 trained military soldiers in one night. We have wars and rumors of wars. It frosts my pumpkin. I just don't know how to handle it. That Friday in Qatar, I was just there a few weeks ago, the United States government is signing treaties with the Taliban in Qatar. I don't get all that. I don't understand all that. But it happened. They signed treaties. War, Afghanistan, other countries, war, violence, fighting, threats, military, ships, bombs. All that's there. I want you to know this. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in their money. Some trust in other things. We're going to trust in the Lord of hosts, won't we? We will trust in that our God can do anything. Now, we'll get later in the text. It may not always be God's will to kill our personal enemies. That may not be God's will or God's timing. We have to qualify that. But know this. The God we worship is the Lord of hosts. And his hosts can kill any army, can defend any people, can do anything at any time they want to. That's who God is. And that's the power he has. The Lord of hosts. That's who God is in the book of Amos. The Lord of hosts. So what's happening is, Amos, let's get to the book of Amos now. Turn with me to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll read those, and then I'm going to go to point number 1 was the names and titles of God. Point number 2 is that God speaks, he shows, and reveals himself. That's who God is. He speaks, shows himself, and he reveals parts of himself. Okay. Amos 1, 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. God speaks, and he reveals himself. Wow. He not only speaks, but here in verse 2, what did he do? He roared. He wanted to make sure nobody missed this one. This was not the quiet, still, small voice time. This was roaring time. That's what time it was. And that's what God said, and that's what he did. Now, it's interesting to me that Amos identifies himself and puts context here of timing. And instead of saying, I, Amos, was big stuff, it's not self-depreciating, but it's self-identifying. I'm a farmer. I'm a farmer. Now, there were other prophets, Old Testament prophets, that were great priests, or even kings prophesied, or they were high officials and civil servants, or scribes, or they were educated, wonderful, beautiful, rich people. Not Amos. He's a fig picker. He's a shepherd or a goat herd. He's a herdman. That's what he is. I won't say that's all he is. That's what a lot of people were. The guy worked agriculture. So most of the time back then, it wasn't people that had all the highest learning and education and study from books and from scrolls and things. They just worked. And so that was Amos. And God says, Amos, it's your turn. He grabs him and he reveals himself to him and he speaks to him and he tells him to go do his work. Let's go down to chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 to see some other characteristics of God. That phrase, thus saith the Lord, there that we read, that appears 39 times in the book of Amos. There's more density in that book per amount of scripture than any other book of the Bible. Is thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those ways. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, remember the separate kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. What do we see about God here? He sees all and he knows all. He is all seeing, all knowing. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. He is not only the creator and the sustainer, but he is also the perfect record keeper, isn't he? And he says, for these specific transgressions, and he's keeping score, isn't he? There is no sin that the unbeliever has committed that God has forgotten. Contrary to that, there is no sin that the believer has committed, that is confessed and repented of, that God remembers. God has the ability to switch from his mind and forget. He can clear that file when our sins are forgiven and covered by Christ. When we have repented and trusted him, those sins are gone. That's who we serve. That's who God is. So he's listing transgressions. And he also goes after Damascus. He goes after the Syrians. He goes after the Moabites, the Philistines, and other people here. So God was not just speaking to his covenant people here. He was speaking to all the other nations around and rebuking them for their sin too. God spoke, and Amos was faithful to deliver his message. What else do we see about God in these things? That he loves his law, and he upholds his law. And transgressions and sins will be judged according to God's law. It's not feelings. It's not that, yes, God has anger. Yes, God has wrath. He has that emotion. He does have that. But that's not what he uses to judge people. And that's not what he uses to save people. He uses his law. His law reflects his character and who he is, what he's done and what he's said. God's law is the standard, because God's character and who he is, that is the standard for all justice and all judgment. That's who he is. Now, this is interesting. It says, I will not, in verse 6, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And just one thing, two things he mentions. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Although chattel slavery has been abolished and criminalized and ended here in the United States of America, here in the world, human trafficking, buying and selling and abusing people has never been greater in world history than it is happening right now in an advanced, wealthy, educated, informed, technological age. Human trafficking. Not just human trafficking, but they sold righteous people for silver. They found righteous people, and because they were righteous, they enslaved them and they sold them. And God took that personal. Those were His children. Those were His covenant people, especially the bright ones and the pure ones. And He took it personal. That was not just a sin against those people, the Lord of hosts. It was a sin against Him. And He said, you're going to be punished for these. The Lord we serve, the Lord God in the book of Amos, is a God who punishes sin. He cannot look the other way. He cannot pretend it didn't happen. He must see it, and not just must see it, He feels it. He feels it. We as human beings have the ability to somehow get underreacting and overreacting to things that happen and are said. We can do that, can't we? We can underreact and we can overreact to good things or to bad things, to fear, to danger. But God can't do that. He can't overreact or underreact. Our God can't do that. And when He sees things happen, He will step in and He will show justice and He will punish. That's who He is and what He will do. Back up to verse 4. Their lies cause them to err. Oh my, that's why Jesus is called the truth. That's why God is truth. That's why God's word is truth. Because if we believe wrong, we will speak and act wrong. If we believe right, we will think and speak and act rightly. That's why belief is so important upon truth. Okay, verse 13 of chapter 2. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Now, why would God say that? First of all, let me qualify that. Jesus used word illustrations and pictures and objects around Him to display and communicate spiritual truths. Cal, what are you talking about? Jesus looks at a loaf of bread and He says, I'm the bread of life. He talks to people that are getting at the well and getting water and He says, I am living water. Hey, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. He talks to a bunch of shepherds and He says, I am the what? Good shepherd. What did He say to the fishermen when He said, you're going to forsake everything, come follow me and you're going to be what? Fishers of men. So Jesus used illustrations from right here, right now. You see this fig tree? So He did that. So now God's doing that also in the Old Testament. So God identifies Himself as a word picture, as an illustration, as a cart that is pressed and full of sheaves. God's heart is pressed down with too many sheaves of sin that people have dumped on Him. It's like in an American culture, we have a saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. We are putting too many burdens and too many sins, and it is piled up. And it's time for vengeance, and it's time for judgment from God. Chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. All iniquities punish. God's keeping score and he will punish all of them. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? What do you feel? What do you think when the tornado siren goes off in your township? Ooh, real danger right now. Well, they didn't have electronic tornado sirens. They had trumpets and they had watchmen. And if an army was coming, it was the watchman's job to watch and blow the trumpet and give the signal, danger, danger, they're coming. That was his job. So, that's what that trumpet was. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? God did evil to these cities. Now, that demands a qualification. The Hebrew word there for that evil there is ra. And that has many. That has over 30 different English words it's translated as. And there's two categories. One is moral evil, okay, like the evil that the Sodomites did, like the evil of child sacrifice. And then the other category is more like a natural disaster, like a tornado, like I mentioned, or something like that. Both are bad, or you can look at a piece of fruit on a tree and say, that is a good apple, and that is a bad one. So in Hebrew, it's the same ones there. Because of who God is in his character, God cannot do, he cannot do moral evil. He cannot sin. That is not God. But God can sure send bad apples and tornadoes. He can sure do those things. So that's part of his nature, is to judge that way. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God will do nothing without telling people. He will raise up prophets and he will tell them what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. He has revealed himself. That's why this book is so important. That's why people tried so hard to prevent this from coming into the common language of the people. That's why God's word is so beautiful and wonderful and precious, because God has spoken what he will do. Now, he doesn't say what color of socks you're going to wear tomorrow, but he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and he knows what the consequences will be if you do well or if you do bad. And it's all described in here. It's described in here, the person, what will become of their life when they trust the Lord. And he's also said, seek me for wisdom, and he will give it. He has revealed himself. By implication, there is a great responsibility on us to know what those prophecies are, isn't there? There's a great responsibility to read the prophets, to study the prophets, and to know the prophets. A great responsibility there. Which of their prophecies have been fulfilled? Which have not been fulfilled? Which are conditional prophecies? All of those questions beg for us to be answered. But that's who God is, as he says, so no one can say, I was surprised. Because God in the book of Isaiah, or in Amos, God says he does nothing without revealing to the prophets. Do you see then what a great sin being a false prophet was? Do you see what a great sin it is now in the New Testament to be a false prophet or a false teacher or to mishandle the Word of God and to say it means something when it doesn't mean that? You see what a danger is there? Because we have to be faithful with God's Word to declare them. Chapter 3, verse 15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The Lord smites. He starts fires. He burns houses. He knocks things down. He smites. The Lord of hosts can do all that. And the Lord of perfect judgment and justice, the Lord who is sovereign, who knows and sees all, and can control and move and do anything at any time He wants, He also smites. That's who He is. Chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Before we talk about our children and grandchildren being dragged into slavery with troubles right here, before we talk about that, let's look and see what God says. He has sworn. He swears by Himself. He says, here's who I am. Here's what I'm going to do. And He does it. None of His words fail. He's sworn by His holiness. The primary attribute or characteristic of God is not love. That's very important. It's holiness. It's His purity, His specialness, His uniqueness, and His separation from all that is impure or bad. That is God's primary characteristic and His attribute. And it's mentioned a few times here in the book of Amos, His holiness. So God even mentions His own holiness so that we will look and have a vision of who He is and what we can become and what we're to strive for and how we're to live. That's how God's revealed Himself. The days are going to come when you'll be taken away with hooks and fish hooks. Slavery, judgment, bondage, draggings. Those are coming. They came in their day and they're happening now and they're coming again on those who reject and refuse and rebel against God. Chapter 4, verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it to not rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. God can make it rain and make it rain in timely places and at the right amount. He can do that. Or He can withhold that and get our attention through drought. It's amazing to me what's happening in the world right now. It's amazing to me. Because there's droughts and floods going on at the same time at different places. God's word surely is true, and He is doing that to get people's attention. He displays His own holiness, He displays His mercy and His wrath and His holiness, and He displays His judgment through what He does and what He doesn't do. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence. You know, I don't know where this coronavirus came from, but I know this. It slapped me in the face real hard a couple of weeks ago when I came back from Qatar and Thailand on our mission trip. And it's like just walking down my driveway to go down the hallway at U.S. Customs and Immigration at O'Hare Airport for me, okay? I'm a regular there. And there's this great big brand new sign that nobody can miss. If you have been in China or visited China, you will be detained and quarantined right now for the next 14 days. Oh, jail. Oh, 14 days. Oh, that got my attention right there. China is suffering greatly. Oh, my. Some close missionary friends of mine in a central city, They can only go out of their apartment. Their kids can't even leave their apartment. Their four little kids. Mom or dad get out 2 days a week for 3 hours each time to go try and find food from a store that's open. That's all they got. Not only is a virus killing people in China, but people are greatly suffering. And the economy is in big trouble. Why is that? Because God, the Lord of hosts, says, I have smitten you with blasting. He says, I have sent among you the pestilence. God allows plagues, pestilences, fires. How many thousands and thousands of homes? How many people have died in Australia from the fires? Stuff's always happening. And our job is to be aware of it. Not to scurry around and get busy, but to trust God and to pray for Him to show Himself as holy and to pray for those people that are in danger or sick or their homes are burning, to pray for them that they'll see Christ and to offer help and mercy and take the gospel to people. That's our job. God has revealed Himself that way. And then He says, prepare to meet, in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. There is a judgment day coming. I don't know if it's this afternoon, or I don't know if it's many, many decades or centuries from now. That I don't know. And God doesn't want me to know. He doesn't want you to know. But He wants us to be ready. And He wants us to be prepared. Now let's talk about some applications to this. The first application is in chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. Because of who God is, because of what He said to the people of Judah and Moab and the Israelites and those folks back then, because of who He is and what He said then, here's what He says now. Not only does He give promises and descriptions and prophecies, He also gives commands. And here's what He commands us to do. 4 and 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest He break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Seek God. Turn your heart to God. Put your attention, your affection, and your time on who God is. That is the first application. Seek God. Don't seek just escaping from judgment. Folks, yep, natural disasters, man-made disasters. I'm one of those guys that believes our government is ready for one more Reichstag fire, one more disaster, man-made or otherwise, so they can have martial law and really enslave us and really do evil. I believe that's very possible. I see the nature of our federal and state governments that instead of protecting innocent people, instead of protecting children, that they are being used of oppression. And they want to have more power and more oppression. Seek God. This is the first application because of who God is. He has revealed Himself through His prophets. Study and learn and know those prophets. Not only that, do we have access to His written word. We have access to the very throne room of God through what Jesus did on the cross. Here's the good news. Yes, Amos prophesied. Yes, these bad things happened. But after Amos, in the fullness of time, God became man. He became a little preborn fetal child, and He became a baby and a young boy, and He became a man, and He showed us how to live. He taught us what to think and what to do. He communicated truths to us for to believe, and then to pay for our sin debt for what we had done, for our lies, for our error, for our greed, for our lust, for our fear, for our selfishness, for all of it. Instead of God's wrath being visited upon us, instead of us being, our bodies being tortured to death and our blood poured out, he stood in the gap and he went and took our place for us. And Jesus died on the cross to save us from God's wrath. That's a legal function. Yeah, it's the love of God, but it's a legal function where under the legal system of justice that God had set up, we deserve that. I deserve that. And Jesus took my place. He took your place. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son. And that blood, when Jesus' blood was poured out, God said, it's finished. The wrath of God is satisfied. Now the people in Amos' day, they had two choices. Believe and trust God through the Mosaic system set up, through their leadership there and through animal sacrifice. They had that choice to fear and trust God or to do something else. And the something else was destruction. Likewise, we have two choices today. Seek God, seek Jesus, and live. Or die. We may die many decades from now. The people that reject Christ, their bodies and minds might keep going for a long time, but their spirits are already dead in their sins and trespasses, and they will be judged for that. The second application is in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, remember? The God of the big armies, the God of the angels, I'm sorry, I lost my place with my little print. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The application for who God is he may be gracious to those people. And he's definitely offered you grace through Jesus Christ because you're still here and you're still alive. God's grace is available. God's grace, God's mercy is available. God's love and compassion are available. Seek it. Accept that free gift. Walk in it. Live it. Cherish it. Tell it to other people. Celebrate God's grace and mercy and love upon you. Celebrate liberty from sin and death and hell. Celebrate that. Worship Him for it. Rejoice in who He is. That's who God is also. And that's what we should do. Because God is just, we should be just. Because God is love, we should be love. He says, establish it. He says, do it. Backwards to chapter 3, verse 8. Because of who God is, because thus saith the Lord, because God has revealed himself through the prophets and his actions and what he's going to do through the prophets, because he's done that, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can but prophesy? Who can but speak about our good God? Because God has revealed himself, open your mouth about it. Tell other people. Declare it. Yes, there's an awful virus going around. Yes, there's stock market problems. Yes, economic. Yes, war. And good and bad treaties and all the dynamics that are going on in the world and with people and human beings and cultures and governments. Yes, all those are going on. Seek God, love God, do good, do justice, and speak God's words. Prophesy what God says. You know, hey folks, you know what God said when they chose themselves a bad king? What did God say? What did God say when they would choose wicked rulers? It's your turn. It's my turn to prophesy what God's word says about righteousness and sin, about who Jesus is and what he loves and what he hates and his opportunity of salvation for people. That's our job in our turn. God has spoken. How can we not repeat what he said? How can we but prophesy? How can we but say, folks, flee from the wrath of God. Run to his mercy. Run to the love of God. Wuhan, China, center place where this horrible virus started. And it's also the center for biological, the laboratory for center for biological warfare for the Chinese military. So I don't know how that virus started. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know this. I know this, that 28 Christian families, when this broke out, they ran to the roar. And they went and offered food. They had stored up food for such a time and gave it away to people and masks and gave it to people for doing that. They ran to the roar. They ran. Where are the greatest needs? Where can we go help meet those needs? How can we go love people and point them to the Savior? Because God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can but declare the words of the Lord? When you love God, when you seek God, when you seek to do good with God, you will also seek opportunities to declare God's word to other people, especially those who haven't heard it. Last application is chapter 4. Well, no, the fifth application is going to be communion. Hallelujah. But that's not part of my message. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 is the last application I have for us. Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know about you, but part of my religious tradition was Jesus might be coming back tonight. Don't do that. It was part of it was fear. Don't do that. You don't want to be doing that when the Lord returns, because that would be wrong and you don't want to be ashamed. Okay, fear's a good motivator, isn't it, parents? But there's a better motor, isn't it, mom and dad and grandma? And that is love. That is love. Love is the best motivator for children and for children of God. Prepare to meet God. Love him. Worship him. Live pure. Live holy because he is holy. Because he is pure. Because he is love. Prepare. Prepare your hearts. Walk faithful in him. Love him. Serve him. Study his prophecies. Know his prophecies. Be looking for his prophecies to be fulfilled that haven't come true all yet. Be looking for them. Be ready. Be watching. Be waiting. Be like the wise virgins who had oil in their lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Jesus could return at any moment. Are we going to be hurrying and tidying and worrying and investments? Or are we just ready to, right now, just look at his face and worship him and let it all go? Let everything behind. Are we going to focus on that and who he is and his soon coming? Are we going to focus on other stuff and get weighed down with the cares of the world? Prepare to meet thy God. Yeah, if there's sin in my life or in our lives, confess that, be done with that, and walk in holiness and purity and don't make provision for the works of the flesh anymore. Don't do that. Yeah, that's part of that. But prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet God. Be ready every day to love other people, to love Jesus, to spend time with him. Was your time yesterday with Jesus when you read the Bible or prayed or quoted memory verses, when you sang to him or talked to him, was that sweeter to you than any other thing that happened yesterday? I'm not your judge, but I am asking questions here. Did your team win in the ball game? Did your stock going up? Did your fun, your friends, your family, did that give you more joy or peace than just being with Jesus and spending time with him? Was it just a duty? Was it just, I got to read something from the Bible. There, I said I did it. Are you going through the motions, brothers and sisters? Have we become lukewarm? Have we lost our first love? Or are we going to seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we going to love Him with all that we have and look to be close to Him? If we try to do His works without being close to Him, one of two things will happen. A really bad thing is we'll quit and get discouraged because we're not good enough for that. And the worst thing is we'll be really good at rule keeping. So we'll be really good Pharisees. And we'll say, yep, I'm close to God because I'm really good at keeping rules. But there's no love or passion or close or intimacy with Christ there that we can have. Prepare to meet thy God, O Attica, O Michigan. Prepare to meet God. What else can we do? We can help other people prepare. We can warn them to flee from the wrath to come and point them to a loving, beautiful Savior. We can declare God's law to them. We can declare God's love to them. We can declare His prophecies to them. All that we can do because of who Jesus is and what He's done. Let's pray.